turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We found in verse 20, Paul says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He said, you're not observing the Lord's Supper. They were having a supper before the Lord's Supper, in connection with the Lord's Supper, and they called it, the whole thing, they called it the Lord's Supper. You know, Christ ate the Passover, and then went after the supper of the Passover, he ordained the Lord's Supper. And they were probably imitating Christ. They were probably doing this Passover meal and then having the Lord's Supper. And he said, this is not the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. He ate the last Passover meal. He put an end to that law because he's the fulfillment of it. So that he said, this whole thing is not the Lord's Supper. And then verse 21, he says, because in eating everyone taketh before the other his own supper, and one's hungry, and another's drunken. Everyone brought his own bread and his own wine. And in addition, they were bringing bitter herbs and lamb, which was to be eaten at the Passover. I'm sure that was included. And each one brought his own supper, though just for himself. And they took their own supper before others. They would, before others got there, before everybody arrived. And then once everybody arrived, they would spread out this big feast before the others. But it was just for them. And then they would sit there and just gorge themselves on it while the others sat over there and was hungry. And they would gorge themselves to the point that they weren't drinking a thimble full of wine like we are. They were getting drunk. They were drinking wine and getting drunk. So not only was it an improper observance of the Lord's Supper, it was a mistreatment of their brethren, of those for whom Christ died. Thus it was a mistreatment towards Christ himself, because Christ and his people are one. Verse 22, he says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Listen how harsh Paul is here. Sometimes the word corrects, and you want to do it gently, but, you know, I'm sure this came across harshly to them because they needed to be corrected on it. They've been taught wrong. What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Now, God is not forbidding us to eat meat, a meal in a place in the same building where we worship. But I want you to be sure to understand that when we do have a common meal in the same place where we worship, it's not in any way connected to the Lord's Supper at all. It's not connected to the worship of God at all. It's just brethren having a meal together. And so we do learn some things here, though, about even a common meal together. We learn some things about the Lord's table and about a common meal. We ought to make sure all are welcome. Ought to make certain that there's enough food for everybody. If I go down that line, I've got to remember if I'm first, I've got to remember there's a bunch of folks coming behind me. Am I going to fill up my plate and take everything so that the ones behind me can't have anything? And I'm not going to go back through the line again until everybody's gone through it. You know, and if there's not enough for me to go back a second time, I just won't go back a second time. Because this is for our brethren, for one another. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table is not the place to satisfy hunger. That's not the place to satisfy hunger. We do that at home. That's what he's saying here. You don't come to the Lord's table to eat a meal like you do at home. You do that at home. Come to the Lord's table to observe the Lord's table. And this too is included. The Lord's table is not to be used in any way to despise or shame fellow believers. That should never be the case. I don't know where preachers got the idea to use this table as a disciplinary tool and shame people with it, but it ought not to be. It ought not to be at all. Now, verse 23. Here's why. Here's the number one reason why all this is so. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. Down in verse 24, the Lord had said, this do ye. This do ye. This came from the Lord. This do you, as oft as you drink it, and do it in remembrance of me. Don't have you focus on anything but me. Verse 26, he says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You see, the Lord's Supper was given to his church by Christ, directly from Christ. He gave it to Paul. Paul gave it to the church. It's been passed down to us unchanged. The Lord's Supper was given by Christ for the purpose of remembering the Lord Jesus, remembering his body and remembering his blood, his death on the cross. That's the purpose of this supper. Now, Christ gave this ordinance and passed it to them. So the important thing to remember here, I think this is interesting. I think this is very significant. Our Lord only ordained two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And both of those ordinances were to be carried out in a way that showed Christ and his substitutionary death at Calvary. That's the important thing. Baptism means immersion, and we immerse because it's a burial. You don't bury people by sprinkling dirt on them. You bury them. You bury them. Well, what if you don't have water? I believe the God who's sovereign enough to send Philip out on the back road and meet up with one of his lost elect children and preach the gospel to him and give him life, he's able at just the right time to bring them and to the point when after the Lord saved him to be at that body of water to say, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You believe God's sovereign? He's going to provide water for his people. That's a lame excuse to disobey God. And it's for believers because only a believer can believe and confess I was buried. I died when Christ died. I was buried when Christ was buried. My old man's put away, and I rose again in Christ. Only a believer can discern that. And that was the requirement. What hinders me to be baptized? Well, let me put you on a 6-month church watch. Let me put you on probation. You got to wait here till I come back through this way again, and maybe I'll find you and I'll baptize. No, if you believe on the Lord Jesus with all your heart, you may. You think Paul told the Philippian jailer that and then turned around and baptized the rest of his house who had not believed on him? No, the Lord saved the jailer and he saved his house, just like he did the jailer. And they confessed Christ in believer's baptism. We confess that and we profess that and we do it like Christ said do it because the important thing is Christ commanded it. Christ commanded it. And he commanded the best way there is to show who he is and what he accomplished. You want to rebel against Christ? You want to butt heads with Christ? Christ commanded it. And then we observe the Lord's table because it symbolically shows, these elements show his broken body, which was broken for his people, and it shows his shed blood, which was shed for his people. It's the best way. He ordained the elements that would best show who he is and what he did for his people. And he handed that down. And he said, this do. And so those who have a heart where he's speaking effectually into, you know what we do? You bow to Christ. And you obey him. So the important thing to a believer is to observe this ordinance as Christ commanded it. As best symbolizes Christ, his broken body and his shed blood. Because he said there, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, it's not the timing of it, and it's not the place of it, and it's not the time of day of it that's the most important thing. What's important here is you're showing the Lord's death. You're showing the Lord's death till He comes. All right, so I got 2 points for you. First of all, the bread and the wine. Let's look at verse 23. This is what the Lord delivered to Paul and what He delivered to the church. Verse 23. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you." A symbolical picture of My body, which is broken for you. "This do in remembrance of Me." After the same manner also, He took the cup when He had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of Me." The Lord used unleavened bread, and He used fermented wine that was at least been fermented 40 days. And we know that because He did this on the same night in which He was betrayed. The same night in which He was betrayed. And that tells us that He did this after He observed the Lord's Supper. Now, look over in Luke 22. Luke 22. He observed the last required Passover meal. Now, here in Luke 22, He ate that last Passover meal in verses 13 through 18. Let me begin up here in verse 7. Luke 22 says, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." Bread is speaks to food, bread and wine. Unleavened bread, unleavened food. "When the Passover must be killed." This was the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. "And He sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat.' And they said unto Him, 'Wherewith thou that we prepare?' And He said unto them, 'Behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with My disciples?'" You see that? "Where I may eat the Passover with My disciples. And he shall show you a large upper room furnished." Furnished. Christ prepared the place. It's furnished. "There make ready. And they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him." Now, verses 13 here through 18, He's going to observe the Passover. It says, "And He said to them, 'With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' And He took the cup, and He gave thanks, and He said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come.'" Now there was four cups at the Passover. Four cups were used at the Passover. And there's some disagreement on which one was the cup of blessing. Most say it was the third cup was the cup of blessing, because He prayed over the cup, and then He used the fourth cup now to institute the Lord's table. But it's the same substance that was in the cup, and the same bread that was being used. Now He's fixing to institute the Lord's table. "And He took bread, and He gave thanks, and He broke it, and He gave unto them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' Likewise, also the cup after the Passover supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you.'" And so they partook of it. Judas went out. When it was all over, they went out and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was betrayed. He was betrayed. Now, these two meals were eaten on the day of unleavened bread. The day of unleavened bread. on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now turn to Exodus 12 with me. Exodus 12. The law stated that no leaven, no yeast, that's what leaven is, it's yeast, no yeast could even be in the house during Passover. It couldn't even be in the house. Look here, Exodus 12:15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. They were doing this on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Exodus 12 and verse 15, he says there, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. No leaven could be in the house. When they brought sacrifices to God, no leaven could be in those sacrifices. There was a lot of drink offerings that included wine, and that wine could not be leavened. It had to be unleavened wine, which meant it had to be real fermented wine, unleavened wine. The reason that no leaven could be present is because leaven symbolizes malice and wickedness and evil. That's what leaven symbolizes. It symbolizes that which puffs up. You know, when you put yeast in bread, it puffs it up. And all free will works religion. Religion that's of man does one thing. It puffs up. Puffs up. That's all it does is puff up. That's why the Lord referred to the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees and the leaven of Herod. That's why he spoke of that. Look at 1 Corinthians 5 and look at verse 8. This is so of the believer by Christ. He says there, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? When you glory in yourself, that's leaven. And it'll leaven the whole lump. It'll leaven you, it'll leaven you completely, and it'll leaven the whole church. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump. Everything that you once had any confidence in or thought was right, purge it out. Get rid of it, because it's wrong. It ain't been taught of God, it's wrong. It's not according to His Word, it's wrong. Purge it out, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Christ has made His people unleavened. There's a new man in us that's unleavened, without sin, without spot, incorruptible, created by Christ. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. He was slain for us. That's how we became unleavened. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not the Passover feast, His new feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Because that's what Christ has made us. Now the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, just like all the sacrifices that were offered, they symbolize our perfect, sinless, holy high priest. That's what they symbolize. The bread, unleavened bread, being a picture of His body, typifies His sinless humanity, His sinless body. And that unleavened fermented wine shows Christ's perfect, sinless blood. His nature was perfect. Perfect through and through. Unlike His people. And we know this. We know our Lord instituted His supper using unleavened bread and unleavened wine because that's what He used in the Passover. He couldn't use yeast, anything that had yeast in it, because it would not symbolize His body and His blood. It wouldn't symbolize His holiness, His perfection. It wouldn't symbolize that. It wouldn't symbolize that. And this applies to the cup. I've been talking about bread, but I try to show you bread and wine is included in the Feast of Bread. It includes the wine. It had to be fermented wine, which meant it had to be at least 40 days old to be fermented. Now, this shouldn't even have to be spoken about. Satan wins the day when you have to talk about this stuff, but I want you to see Christ in this. There's a lot of nonsense about when the Scriptures say wine, they really mean grape juice. That's absurdity. That's men who have no idea to discern what happened in those sacrifices. It had to be perfect to be accepted of God. That's why you had to put a lamb up and examine that lamb, and there could be no spot or blemish in it. If there was just one little hair that was a different color, that lamb couldn't be offered. God wouldn't receive it. That is the picture, brethren, the sinless offering that Christ came to the Garden of Gethsemane with, that spotless lamb, that holy high priest on which the sins of his people were laid. He couldn't have been made sin for us unless he was holy and spotless. He had to be. So that's nonsense. I abhor anything religion says, and that's religion saying that. That's just religion saying that. I abhor it with all my every fiber of my being. In Palestine, in that climate, Christ could not have drank freshly squeezed grape juice. He couldn't have done it. Here's why. On the vine, naturally, the grapes are covered in yeast and they're covered in bacteria. And so when you squeeze out those grapes and make grape juice out of it, you've put yeast in that juice. And there's yeast in that juice. And Christ wouldn't have used that to symbolize his holy humanity at all. He would not have done that. It had yeast in it. It had leaven in it. He wouldn't have done that. And furthermore, in a hot climate like that, almost immediately when you squeeze that grape juice into a vessel, it starts to ferment. You have to leave it in an open vat or put it in a wineskin that's new, that has some stretch in it, because it's going to expand because it's got yeast in it. It's going to puff up. It takes 40 days for a fermentation to kill the yeast. And when that yeast is killed, that's when it's wine, fermented wine, naturally fermented wine. And the yeast and the bacteria and all that's left, it goes down to the bottom. And that's called lees, L-E-E-S, lees. And that's what God was saying when he said, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things." A feast of wines on the lees, well refined. Well refined. That's not in grape juice. It's just in wine that's been fermented through this process, natural process. It symbolizes the sinless perfection, the holiness he's made his people in Christ and in our new man, united with him. And it symbolizes that one who made us that, which is Christ, who is our holy, sinless perfection. It symbolizes him. In him is no sin, no malice, no wickedness, nothing to puff up. And in that new man he makes, there's no malice and wickedness and sin and nothing to puff up. That's in the flesh that came from Adam, the old nature, but not that of Christ creating. And there's another natural reason I know that Christ was not using squeezed grape juice during this time. And this is probably the best reason that he couldn't have been using squeezed grape juice for that. It's because grapes were harvested and pressed in late summer. In that area, they were harvested in late summer. The Passover was observed half a year or more later in the Hebrew month Nisan, which is our March in April. The moment they put those grapes couldn't have been preserved that long, or they'd have turned into raisins. And the moment that they were squeezed, which they had to have been done, the moment they were squeezed to preserve it, they started to ferment. And when 40 days passed, it was wine. So a half a year later, our Lord was using wine. You couldn't just go to the store and pick out a bottle of grape juice in those days. Because in that time, you wouldn't have grape juice in that season. In the spring, it wouldn't have been possible. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have pasteurization. You couldn't have had grape juice in that time. That's just silly. That's Satan trying to throw in a diversion in to get people's attention off of where it ought to be. Christ. Why then do we not use pasteurized grape juice? Why don't we use pasteurized grape juice? Here's the number one reason. Christ didn't command it. Christ didn't command it. We do what Christ commanded. Throughout the Scripture, here's the next reason. Throughout the Scripture, God uses fermented wine to symbolize the joy and perfection of Christ, and that joy and perfection His elect have in Christ by His broken body and His shed blood. Throughout the Scriptures, it's used to symbolize that. Have we gotten smarter than God? He's the one who gave a man the brain to pasteurize, to know what that is. Why didn't He give it back then so we could have pasteurized grape juice and all those offerings if that was the better way to show it? Because He's God and what He does is right. Another reason is that we don't promote or support anything that's founded on the principles of self-righteousness. Now listen carefully. 1,869 years after Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, you think how many saints observed the Lord's table using fermented wine? It was unheard of to do anything but that. 1,869 years later, God, according to His own will, gave a man an understanding to pasteurize. Pasteurization. And a man named Thomas Welch patented pasteurized grape juice and began to sell it. And he named it Dr. Welch's unfermented wine. Why didn't he call it grape juice? That's what they call it today in the store. Why didn't he call it that? Because he was marketing it as a substitute for wine at the Lord's table. Why on earth would somebody do that? Why would you change something that Christ ordained and that was used throughout the Scriptures and had been used for 1,869 years? Why would you change that? Because the first reason's obvious. If you got the patent on it, you're going to get paid. But the second reason is, he was a teetotaler. He was brought up in the abolition and taught that sin was in things. He was a follower of John Wesley, who is a staunch opponent of everything I preach from this pulpit. He hated free grace. If you don't believe me, read his article called Free Grace. He hated it. That's what founded this whole nonsense of using grape juice at the Lord's table. That's where it got started. We're warned in Colossians 2, don't preach, touch not, taste not, and handle not. Don't preach it. Why? It has a show of wisdom in will works religion. It's a vain show is all it is, but it does nothing to mortify the flesh. It does nothing to bring a man into obedience to God at all. What do we preach then? We preach that the unleavened bread and the unleavened wine of Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, and He brings you into submission and obedience to Him. Sin's not in things. The Lord nowhere forbid drinking wine. The Lord forbids drunkenness. Drunkenness. And Christ drank wine. They didn't call Him a wine bibber because He was drinking Dr. Welch's unfermented wine. They called Him a wine bibber because He was drinking wine. And these folks here that came there that day and were gorging themselves and getting drunk wasn't getting drunk off of Mr. Welch's unfermented grape juice. But I can tell you this, a thimble full of wine, if you took every bit of wine on that tray right there and put it in one glass, you wouldn't even have a good glass of wine. A thimble full of wine. There's not enough wine there to get you drunk if you drank it all, much less if you just drank a thimble. And the God who ordained it will see to it that He blesses it to His body spiritually, just like He has to bless food to your body or it will not nourish you at all. He will do that. Do you believe He's sovereign to do that? He will do that. Think He's going to let a child of God be baptized and catch pneumonia and die? He ordered it. He's obeying Christ because Christ ordained it and He led him to do it. He's going to keep him. If He said, "He that honors me, my Father will honor." And He's going to honor him. He's going to honor him. He's the one who produced that obedience. He's going to honor him. So we hear Paul declare this, and we receive what the Lord commanded, and we say we want to do this according to how the Lord did it. And we're not going to do something that's established on unbiblical principles of self-righteous will workers. Just not going to do it. Now lastly, here's what the concern should be before we even come to the Lord's table. Verse 29. He said, well, let me read verse 28. Verse 27. He says there that when you eat this bread, verse 26. He says, when you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till He come. Now, down here in verse 29, he says, but he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, judgment to himself, because he's not discerning the Lord's body. He doesn't discern the Lord's body. Now, this ought to be my question to myself. Not should I have wine or grape juice or leavened bread or unleavened bread. The question ought to be, do I have spiritual discernment given to me from Christ, or is my discernment from men? I'm going to obey whichever one it's from. You've marked that down. Effectual, irresistible grace will make certain His people are going to obey Him. That's certain. A man shouldn't even approach this table until the only thing that God allows him to have his spiritual discernment upon is Christ. My focus ought not to be you or me or the chairs or the building or the anything else, but these elements and discerning Christ's body and how these elements portray His body and His blood. That's where my focus should be. All the time. He said this, when he given thanks, he break it and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. What is it to discern His body? Is to discern this, that He said, this is a symbol of my body, holy, spotless, without sin. Yet I went for you, and I was made sin for you, so that God could justly break me in your place. That's what I ought to have my focus on. Broken for you. Broken. For a chosen race and not for one more. For people He shall regenerate and call, and not one more. For people He shall save, defile, and glory, and not one more. Broken for you. Broken under the hands of wicked men. Broken under the hand of Satan. Broken under the divine hand of God and His justice. Broken for you. He didn't deserve that in Himself. He's unleavened in Himself. He didn't deserve that in Himself. Yet He went to that cross, and for His people, He was made to bear our sin and be broken for us. Shame on me. If I partake of this table unworthily, but not having my focus on Christ alone. Broken because God put my sin on Him and demanded He be broken for me. And then verse 25, He says, after the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This one whose blood was holy, perfect, remitted all the sins of all His people. He remitted all the sins of all His people by willingly shedding His own life's blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission of sin. The life is in the blood. And He's saying here, this is my life that's flowed out of me for you. Flowed out of me for you. I died for you. He ratified and He signed the everlasting covenant, the New Testament, in His blood. He says, this is the New Testament in my blood. This is our gospel. In His blood is our gospel. And He took that. He is the covenant. And He went and fulfilled the covenant, all the stipulations of the covenant. And so it is as where He took His blood and signed the covenant, the everlasting covenant, in His own blood. He said, I did this for you. That's what I ought to be discerning. His blood poured out for me. I'm going to take that cup of wine And I want to think about how holy and spotless Christ was, and how that this Holy One, this spotless One, this One who is the life, He went to the cross, and for me, He poured out His blood that His life might pour into me, and I might have eternal life. And those He bids come to this table, He commands, do it in remembrance of me. Do it to show forth my death till I come. They're the ones who are righteous and holy and accepted in Christ. They're the ones who trust His sovereignty in salvation and His sovereignty in providence. They're the ones who trust that this body was broken for me because He's spoken it effectually to me. These are the ones who believe His body was broken for me, His blood was shed for me because He's spoken it to me. And only those He's given discernment to be able to discern why this blood, why this bread and this blood, this wine is what it is and why it's that way because of who it symbolizes and what it pictures. Only those that can discern His body and believe Him and trust Him are welcome to the table. But everyone that do trust Him are commanded by Him. This do. Do it just like Christ handed it to Paul. Do it. And do it remembering Him. Do it discerning Him. Nothing else. Him. This thing men do with, they try to scare men, and you know, if you got unconfessed sin in your life, you know, well, tell me who at Lord's table's got don't have unconfessed sin in their life. You got sin you don't even know about. You ain't confessed that. This thing's not a tool to enforce obedience and try to whip somebody into doing what you want them to do. This thing is to show Christ and to show His body and His blood. That's all it's for. And the unworthiness is not discerning His body. That's to drink unworthily, not discerning His body. Without discernment, a man drinks unworthily. And look what he said here. Look what he said here. The reason is, verse 26, because you're showing the Lord's death till He come. That's what we're doing. Wherefore, he says, verse 26, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. For he that, verse 29, for he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself. How? Not discerning the Lord's body. You see, it's a vain show. What he's saying there is, if a man comes to this table who isn't discerning the Lord, the only reason he's doing this is to do it for you to see it. The only reason he's doing this is for you to see it. It's like the rest of his religion. It's all put on. It's all what you wear on your sleeve so other people can see it. And inward, he's just full of dead men's bones. He's not discerning the Lord's body at all. But those who are His who are discerning the Lord's body, he said this. This is the call, verse 30. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you. For this cause, many are weak and sick among you. And many sleep. Why? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Do I discern the Lord's body? That's what he's talking about. If I judge, do I discern the Lord's body? Am I discerning the Lord's body? If I would judge myself, I wouldn't be chastened by the Lord. But if I drink not discerning, I'm going to be chastened by Him. The Lord's going to have all the focus on Him. It's just how it is. And he said, that's why many are sick and weak and some sleep. It's because the Lord's chastening His people. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. It's good that we're chastened. Am I sick? Am I getting sick over this thing? Am I getting weak over this? Am I going through this thing? What's the problem? Where's the focus of this? He said, I'm being chastened of the Lord because I'm not casting all my care on Christ and trusting Him alone. Anything that comes between us and Christ and turns us, the Lord's going to just turn us back to Christ. Because He's going to have His people focused on Christ only. Christ only. And the devil will do everything he can, if he's permitted, to get you to look at something else. But Christ's going to turn you back if you're here. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Tarry one for another. We're going to pass these elements out. We're going to wait till everybody gets it. And we'll eat together. And if any man hunger, this ain't not going to fill you up. If any man hunger, don't turn the Lord's table into a big old meal. Go home. Let him eat at home. That you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. When we finish this service and we're done, the service is over, the worship is over, worship service is done, and we eat a meal together, it has nothing to do with this table. If we want to, but this table is not to be a meal to feed us, it's to be a meal to have all our hearts focus on Christ. On Christ. I hope that helps. I told you when Paul said, imagine what they felt like when Paul said all that to them. Should I praise you for this? I praise you. Now, that's pretty strong. And that no chastening is pleasant. But I pray the Lord bless it and cause us to see these things are important. That which shows Christ ought to be done as Christ said it shows me. All right, brethren. Brother Kevin.